Hello and welcome to this week's edition of the Rooster Crows podcast. My name is Tyler Campbell, and today we'll be hearing a live sermon by Reverend Roberta Howie, recorded from Lawrence Park Community Church on a Sunday morning. Today's sermon is titled, Improvising the Kingdom.
Paul, this week's author, received a vision of what the kingdom of heaven would look like. It would be a paradise for all who receive Christ in their hearts, where none is subject to another, where everyone is equal as long as we all accept the reality of Jesus' love and our salvation through him. Then there would be no conflict whatsoever. He received this vision after spending his early career persecuting Christians and being very good at his job. Then on the road, he was hit with a revelation so powerful it blinded him for 3 days. And then he immediately turned his life around, telling others how to build their churches and prepare for the immediate return of Christ. To offer a comparison, this scene had been filling my head for the past week. My favorite scene from Monty Python and the Holy Grail, stick with me, is when King Arthur approaches the peasant. And after some back and forth, the peasant asks Arthur, why is he king? Arthur replies that the enchanted Lady of the Lake arose out of the water and bestowed upon him the sword Excalibur. The peasant replied, listen, strange women lying in ponds distributing swords is no basis for a system of governance. Supreme executive power derives from a mandate from the masses, not some farcical aquatic ceremony. This is how I feel when Paul says that he received his vision on how the church was to be formed and how great it was going to be, because he was not thinking beyond the immediate term. Respectfully to Paul, it's not that his vision was wrong, but blinding visions that knock you off a horse for 3 days are no basis for effective church governance. He was not worried about governance, though. If there's one important thing about Paul, the most important thing about Paul that you're going to know, it's that he wrote these letters for the early church convinced beyond a shadow of a doubt that Jesus was coming back imminently. We're talking weeks, at most a year. He was not establishing long-term structure for generations of Christians to abide by. He thought it wasn't even ethical having kids because they would not be grown by the time Jesus returned. What's the point? With this mindset, his logic makes a little bit more sense. Don't worry about things like having sex or getting married because Jesus is going to be here before that's a problem. They'll only do it if you must. Don't worry about abolishing slavery or trying to convince world leaders about establishing peace. Don't worry about long-term crop building or building maintenance. Don't worry about famine or plague. Don't worry. Christ, as your Savior, will return, and you never need to worry about anything ever again. Well, people did have worries. But Paul, they wrote him, we have conflicts in our churches. How do we best pray to Jesus? We're used to the Roman gods and they demand sacrifices. We're used to the Torah. That is very specific. How do we pray? Well, Paul wrote back some words, but he's like, but don't worry about it because Jesus is coming back. Just accept it in your hearts and move on. How do we deal with the Christians, Paul, that died before Jesus returned? You said that he was going to come back, but he died Before then, what am I going to do? Don't worry about them, Paul says. Here, we got it covered. Jesus will fix all of it. Paul, we have a question about circumcision. Now see here, Paul said, was I not clear? Don't worry about the rules. Don't worry about the short term. Don't worry about the long term. Only know that Jesus is coming back. Paul was a brilliant writer, but he didn't have plans for the details. He was writing back letters as quickly as he received them, whether in prison or on the road, putting out fires and solving problems on the fly. He was improvising, not from a lack of knowledge, not from ignorance, but because people were simply trying to put this community together to the best of their abilities. With Paul's vision and God's vision and a whole lot of gumption, he tried to improvise how the details would bring us to that final vision. Well, then Paul dies. And then Rome collapses, unrelated. The barbarians arrive. Plagues and famines. People grow up in the church. They die in the church of very old age. They raise their children and their children's children in the church. Generations go by that only know Christianity as their faith, combined with the local customs, their own flavor. It is not long before the most powerful people in the land, the ones that were never supposed to have that letter to the Galatians, were told by Paul through letters, as an early founder of the church, their goal is to spread Christianity to all four corners of the globe. And if they get some gold for their troubles, that's God blessing them, and it's for the church, so it's fine. None of Paul's instructions were for the long term. All of them were for the short term. And I think he would weep to think of how much conflict the church had caused. Centuries later, and humans crave structure. That's not a sin. Wanting to know who I could bring my problems to, wanting to know that we can build a building that's going to last, that there's air conditioning in here. Paul didn't care about air conditioning. I care about it. That's not a sin. Paul's vision, like King Arthur's encounter with the lady at the lake, that's not going to cut it. How do we follow the spirit of the law, especially when it's clear that the letter of the law may not work? I think of this. The letter of the law, spirit of the law, how to best follow what God is telling me what to do in multiple areas of my life, including the hospital work. In spiritual care departments in hospitals across Toronto, we work with people of all beliefs and of no belief. We work with people of all cultures, people that have very strong ties to their traditions and people that have none, including Indigenous patients. Our Indigenous health navigators are people that bring their own teachings and traditions, and yes, many of them medical training. They work with each patient. Each patient is unique, just as Catholic patients request the priest visit to deliver the sacraments, or Jewish and Muslim patients may want to make their dietary restrictions covered. Indigenous patients may have their own requests, including smudging. Smudging, for those who have never had an encounter, is the ritual of burning dried sage or other plants. They allow the smoke and incense to spiritually cleanse the person, the room, the objects that they have. It's part of a ceremony that allows them to connect themselves to their ancestors. It's a closed practice. It's not like I, with very, very strong wasp roots that can trace myself to the whitest parts of Scotland, can go in and ask for it. But I can help supply the materials. If you've been in a hospital at all, you might see some logistical problems with this. initially, open burning flames and smoke is kind of bad in hospitals. There's a lot of oxygen tanks. Patients and staff may have sensibilities, asthma, breathing problems, especially in the ICU. In order to do a smudging ceremony safely, you need to call multiple departments to make sure that this sprinkler doesn't go off and that someone doesn't have an asthma attack and that people are okay. And at the beginning, when this was proposed, to be honest, it was treated as an inconvenience. What's the point? This will not add clinical benefit the way that our antibiotics and our surgery will help. They can go home and do it there. Ignoring that for many years, it was illegal to have sage burning at home for a smudging ceremony. The spirit of the law kicks in here because the letter of the law says safety. Avoid burning things in buildings. Cool. The spirit of the law, the ethical priority of an organization, is to treat the patient, the caregivers, and the staff with the greatest amount of care and dignity possible. To treat each one with care. The short-term letter of the law would say that this is unsafe and to ignore it. But that only works a little bit. For the long term, when we deal with many Indigenous patients who are there for long periods of time, dealing with their own generations of struggle, it doesn't quite work that way. But what if we try? What if we try new things? What if we enact new policies? Hospitals and care centers begin looking at why those rules are in place. And we're able to build better communities that respect all peoples, including now. Sunnybrook has an Indigenous patient room that's meant for smudging ceremonies, so you don't have to worry about the fire department. They're opening one with Toronto Western once that building is finally finished. St. Mike's just opened theirs last week, all with the knowledge that the more opportunities that we offer people to embrace their spiritual, religious, and cultural traditions across the board, the better it is for patient care, the better it is for caregivers, and the better it is for staff, and the better it is then for you and me and everyone in our community. And therefore, the better it is to the least of these, and the better it is for God. It is not the cheapest option. It is the most compassionate. It is the one that is filled the most with the spirit of the law. The UCC, our beloved denomination, has this problem as well. One, it's sorting out and trying to fulfill the letter of the law when we first arrived as settlers and as a church to share Christianity. We too struggled with that spirit, why Paul was asking us to love and care for one another in the short term. When we encounter another person, it was sometimes hard to remember that we are called to love each and every person as an image bearer of God, that each and every person has a bit of God within them, including you and me. When we encounter another person, we encounter Christ, the nexus of creation and hope and love in their very selves. This is not limited to race or sexuality or gender or disability or religion. To be a Christian, someone who follows Jesus and his teachings, for me is to say that we believe that each person is a reflection of the very best of God's humanity, whether we know them or not, and that they are, as God shapes them, holy, beloved, precious. In our need to establish rules, because that helps keep stability, we decided that others should follow us in our letter of the law rather than listening to what the spirit of the law was saying to us both. There was no room to improvise, because to improvise meant we had to ask questions. And now that Paul has died 2,000 years ago, we don't have someone that can make those answers. Forcing Indigenous children into residential schools and day schools to convert them, refusing them the opportunity to learn their language or their teachings or their traditions, including smudging. Smudging was illegal, which is why for many, they learned how to smudge out of a cast iron pan, because that could be used as a cooking device or as a religious device. It was, for our church, considered pagan at best and sinful at worst. We've seen progress in the UCC when we said, hang on, let's look at the spirit of the law. Let's see what the spirit of the law is saying to us. The Indigenous Church, which is a branch of the UCC, an autonomous Indigenous community that is a part of the United Church of Canada, is being developed. It's had its own roadblocks and its own speed bumps. I won't pretend it's perfect, but the idea is there. The idea that everyone has the spirit of the law within them, and that these are folks that have their own understanding of ancient traditions, both Western Christianity and North American Indigenous communities. They've created something beautiful. And maybe it's time for people like me wearing the collar to listen to the other folks who are Indigenous and wearing the collar. We've been working on our call to reconciliation with healing funds and with acknowledgements and apologies, taking time to learn really what we are dealing with, who we are listening to, and learning to love people, whether we know them or not, simply because they are the reflection of God's love within them. There is a renewed call from within and around the church to remember the spirit of the law, work together as stewards of creation to build God's kingdom here and now. Whether Jesus is coming next week or not does not matter. Whether God is here and now and loves us, that's what matters. And God is here, and God will be here tomorrow. So how are we making that kingdom right now? We'll always need reorienting now and then. We're humans. We're going to get lost. That's just how that works. Whenever we're encouraged to fear the other, to hate the stranger, to detest someone else, we are being asked to breathe and remember the spirit of the law, that there is no slave or free. There is no difference between the oppressed and the oppressor. All are made one. When it's easier to be apathetic, to say, who cares? We are asked to remember that God cares. When conflict arises, and it will arise, that's how that goes, we're asked to remember that we are here for the spirit of the law, not the letter of it. To obey policy just because and to follow rules without questioning them is going to cause more trouble than it's worth. But to ask those questions, to say why, and is that really true? And but what is that other person saying? Can I hear it? Then we are opened up to the Spirit. Paul's vision needed discernment, a lot of discernment. So did the early church and the establishment of all of our churches over the centuries. But in willing to be flexible with the details, we can get to the essence of Paul's vision. There's no hierarchy, oppression, abuse, conflict. We will get there, but that means we work for the long term. We prepare for tomorrow and for the day after, that all are celebrated one day in all corners of the world, that in every person you see and in every person I see, there's a little bit of love that's reflected in ourselves. That is how we accept Christ's love. That is how we answer Paul's call to build the kingdom. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this week's episode of the Rooster Crows Podcast. We at Lawrence Park Community Church are a progressive church in North Toronto. If you'd like to learn more about our church and the things that we do, check our YouTube channel, which has recordings of entire services and sermons. And for more details, go to our website at lawrenceparkchurch.ca. As we finish this podcast episode, we're going to hear our music director, Dr. Daniel Rubinoff, perform Born This Way by Lady Gaga on the piano. We hope you enjoy and have a wonderful week.